Well, to begin this morning, I want to do a little exercise with you. I'd like you to find your wallet or your purse and get it out in front of you. So pull it out. If you have a purse, I don't know if you want to get your whole purse, but maybe you want to get the wallet inside the purse. I don't know how that works, so you'll have to figure that one out. But get that out and hold it in your hand so you can have access to it. Does everybody have it? Have it? Okay. Now what I'd like you to do with it is I would like you to give that to somebody next to you who's not a family member. Okay? So hand it off to somebody. And what we're going to do this week, okay, this is a little exercise. This week, we're going to let this other person manage your money. Okay? I didn't tell it as a joke. Everybody's laughing. But, you know, I'd like you to think about that. What would it be like to just do that for a week? Just hand it off to somebody and say, you know what, you're in charge of it this week. I know some of you are even right now, you're feeling a little bit anxious because you haven't got your wallet back yet. But I'm not actually going to make you do that. But I wanted you to think about how that would feel. You know, how does it make you feel when someone else has your money and you've given them the responsibility to use it on whatever they think they should use it on that week? It's kind of a weird feeling. I'm going to come back to that at the end, kind of tell you my experience with that feeling. All right, you can give the wallet back. So I want you to be able to listen to me the rest of the time. I see you all checking to make sure everything's still there, but... Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to talk about money. It's interesting that the Bible talks a lot about money, but I was thinking back on my last 6 years of pastoring and realized that I have talked very little about money. I've talked some about possessions, but very little about money itself. It just hasn't seemed like there's been a good time to talk about it. Well, honestly, I was a little chicken to talk about it. But I'm not alone in that. Most pastors are afraid to talk about money. There are some that aren't, and it's obvious. But a lot of pastors are afraid to talk about money. And why is that? Well, there are several reasons. One is that people can be a little touchy about money, it's something that's pretty personal, and I've noticed that there's a couple things that I've noticed in life that you don't really talk about much. There's a few. One I think of is how to raise your children. You usually don't volunteer that information to people. People are kind of a little bit sensitive about how they raise their children. It's a personal thing. And another one is how to spend your money, telling each other how we should spend our money. You tend to stay away from those discussions when you talk with people. And the New Testament doesn't give a lot of specifics about how to raise children, but it does talk a lot about money. In fact, the subject of money is mentioned more than any other topic in the Bible. If you can think of all the topics in the Bible, the subject of money is mentioned more than any other. 17 out of 38 parables are about our possessions, and it's mentioned 3 times more than love, 7 times more than prayer, and 8 times more than belief. And that's how often money is mentioned in the Bible. So I feel like for me as a pastor in avoiding this topic, I have avoided some crucial core teachings on how God desires us to live transformed and countercultural lives. So in some ways, I feel I owe you an apology for not addressing it more often. And I'm also excited As I have studied, I'm excited about these truths that God has been speaking to me about. They're truths that I feel like the church needs so desperately to understand. The potential for the gospel and God's kingdom is huge if we get a hold of these concepts of how God wants us to think about money. Well, one question I had in this is how did God get my attention to this subject? Well, we're tired of hearing about it and reading about it, but of course one answer is the economy. It has affected all of us in one way or another. It's affected me. I lost a good paying job a few months ago. And so that event in my life got my attention. Made me think a little bit more about money and what role it plays in my life and how I'm handling it. You've seen the numbers and reading in the paper. The stock market has lost over $7 trillion in recent months. Last week alone, I saw that it says that 667,000 people applied for unemployment in one week. 667,000 people. We are facing the worst economic downturn in many years. Some of you may have lost work as well, or have seen your work decrease significantly, or maybe you're facing an imminent layoff in the future that you already know about. We all are aware that our country is in a financial crisis, and we feel it. One thing I think the world is learning in this crisis is that the God of money is dead. I think the world is learning that the God of money is dead, because a lot of the world does treat money as a god. People who put their faith in this God are frightened because he isn't coming through. And I think for us, for the whole nation, I think this financial crisis is really a great opportunity to learn, and an opportunity to serve as well, as we see others around us who are struggling. And so we're going to look at that. The second thing that has kind of focused my attention on the issue of money is our building project. As most of you know, we have been going through a process of determining whether we should build, and we're in the middle of that project. Yesterday, some of us met here, the fundraising team, the finance team, the expansion team, and we talked about how should we go about raising funds for a new building? Should we hire a professional fundraising team? That was part of discussion earlier on. Most pastors I talked to recommended doing that. How much do we need to raise before breaking ground? What is reasonable debt? How should a church go about raising funds in a way that is consistent with biblical principles? And how can we honor God in this task? Many questions have gone through my mind over the past few months as we looked at these questions. And has emphasized to me the huge importance of studying these together and seeing how God really wants us to do this, not how the world does it. There's a huge difference. Many of the practices and methods of the world, I think, have crept into the church. And so I think we must give due diligence in studying God's word to determine his will for us in regards to money. Now, there are a few problems with pastors talking about money. And here's one. I don't know if any of you read this. The Saturday Dispatch, there's a little article down here in the front page on the bottom. It says, a pastor accused in theft of church's $1 million. And if you read this article, you'll see it talks about, and this is in court currently, but this pastor is accused of stealing about $1 million from his congregation over the last about 10 years, and from 1998 to 2007, including two cars, a 30,000 Lincoln Navigator, a 50,000 BMW, and his Canal Winchester home. This is one of the reasons that it's difficult for pastors to talk about money, because some of them aren't handling it very well. Some of them are actually stealing from their congregations. It happens. We've We've read the news reports. Pastors have a problem with credibility sometimes when it comes to this particular area. And I'm confident that there are some pastors probably preaching today whose primary motivation is what they can get out of their congregation, both financially and influentially. And we've heard stories of people who have left the faith. I've heard stories of people who have left the faith because they're betrayed by a wayward pastor who either stole money or had a significant moral failure. You see, when a pastor is supported by the church, there's always this question about whether his teaching is self-serving. And it's a valid question that should be asked of pastors, people in authority, leaders. What is the motivation behind what they're doing? As most of you know, the church has generously offered to support me in full-time ministry just several weeks ago. And I wish to give my sincere thanks for that opportunity. I relish the chance to throw myself full-time into preaching, teaching, discipling, and equipping the church. And the full-time support does represent a potential conflict of interest, however. If I preach something people don't like, then there's the potential they will leave and they'll take their support with them. If I preach about giving, I could be more interested in ensuring my own support or increasing it, depending on how the church is organized. And as you see, you have a right to be suspicious. So many pastors choose simply not to talk about it because they don't want to be associated with some of these pastors who have taken advantage of their congregations. There is definitely a potential for a conflict of interest. In fact, it appears that Paul never accepted support from the people he was ministering to at the time, but only from people from other areas. It looks to me, as I study what Paul was doing, that he would accept support from other groups of people, but not to the people that he was currently ministering to. And it gave him, he felt like, an opportunity to speak without any question about what his motivation was in speaking the truth to the people. A pastor must be above reproach, and his people should hold him to it. And I'm going to talk more about this a few weeks later, but I felt like it's important for me to offer you a few assurances this morning. Now, the first question I have is, I'm going to pick on Keith this morning. He's our treasurer. And I'm just wondering, Keith, this situation that happened with this pastor, could that happen here with a pastor being able to exploit the church for millions of dollars like that, or even thousands of dollars? What would you say to that? I'm putting him on the spot. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. All right. I don't have access to the money. So it'd be a little bit hard for me to do that. I can't get to it. We have a treasurer and a finance team who watches over that. And just quickly, like when we take an offering here this morning, what kind of precautions do you guys take to make sure that that money gets put in the correct spot, none of it gets taken? All right. So we don't ever have one person alone counting the money when it gets counted. And so that can be tracked. So hopefully that's a little bit of assurance to you that I can't take your money and go buy a BMW next week with it. But secondly, I want to assure you that I'm really not in this for the money. And I don't know if you thought that, or maybe it's a thing that occurs. You don't think that? That comes from a pastor's wife down here. But yeah, this is not simply another job for me. If I want to be honest with you, I really loved my other job. I liked software development. That's what I was in. I liked software quality assurance, being an engineer in that field. I enjoyed it, And to be honest, it paid better financially than being a pastor. And for those of you who are in ministry positions, you understand that. There are most of the other jobs out there pay much more than ministry positions do. When I lost my job, Bob Zachrich, a few weeks later, he emailed me. He said, "There's this software quality assurance position available at Grange Insurance, and I wonder if I was interested." I looked at it, and I said, "Well, this fits me exactly. You know, this is what my experience has been. This is what I like to do." And it's very tempting for me to take that position or to apply for it. I'm not in this for the money. I left full-time employment at Command Alcon 6 years ago, and I only say these facts to prove a point here. When I left, I was making $80,000 a year, over $80,000 a year at Command Alcon 6 years ago, which to me was a lot of money. It still is a lot of money to me. It was challenging to walk away from that and also the excellent potential career-wise in the software development industry. Now, why do I say that? I say that because I want to assure you that the reason that I pastor here at LCF is because God has placed a call on my life. And you as a congregation have confirmed that call. And I'm thrilled to be here. So don't get the idea that I wish I was doing software development. I'm thrilled to be here doing what I'm doing in this congregation. This isn't a job for me. It's a wonderful opportunity for ministry. And I am very grateful to be able to do it without worrying about how my family is going to be provided for. Another important little tidbit maybe that you don't know how things work here is that I am never involved in the setting of my salary either. In fact, I have never participated in any discussions other than voting on the budget, as you do, on what kind of salary that I should have. I trust that to the finance team and also to you as a congregation because you vote on that and can speak into that at the time that the budget is voted on. But I don't have any input into that. The third assurance I'd like to offer you is I have a copy here somewhere this morning, I thought I did, of my personal budget. And so if any of you would like to see this, I'm offering it to you. You can see how it is that Doris and I try and allocate the funds that we receive from you. You might argue about how we allocate some categories. We could discuss that if you'd like. But I freely offer this to you to take a look at it. If you want, I can make copies. I don't know that I want you to spread it around the countryside, but I want you to feel comfortable with asking me questions about that because I do want to be above reproach when it comes to how I spend money, how I'm spending your money, and I don't want anything to be in the way of me being able to talk about what the Bible says about money. And that's why I offer those this morning. Okay. What time is that? I think I'm out of time already. Well, so much. That's a good introduction, all right? I'll try and close this rapidly here. I believe the tithe itself finds fulfillment in the New Testament principle of generosity. Being rich towards God. Often we start with the tithe when we talk about money. It's a main subject that we talk about. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the tithe as we look at this question of money. And why is that? Because as we looked at this subject as an elders team, we could find really no compelling New Testament argument for an emphasis on the tithe. There's a much more compelling argument for an emphasis on generosity as a New Testament principle. I believe the tithe is a good starting point, but I think it can limit generosity, what it is that God has called us to do with our finances. And really, someone's done a study. If you look back on the Israelites and what they were asked to give over a year's time in various sacrifices and offerings, it actually approaches 25% if you add it all up. You have the tithe itself, and then you have other things where they're asked to give money towards. It comes close to 25%. But we're not going to talk much about tithing. But we're going to focus on some other New Testament principles, and the key one being generosity, and the title that I've chosen, being rich towards God. This principle is found all throughout the New Testament, and it's going to be our focus over the next few sermons. And we're going to touch on several different scriptures, but I mainly want to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Is that really almost 12 o'clock? Is that accurate? 11:40. I was going to say, I'm really getting messed up by that clock. We need an atomic clock back there. So it's 11:40? Oh, I can give you the rest of this then. Sorry. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We're just going to do a quick introduction to this passage this morning, but over my next few messages, I preach every 2 weeks, so we're going to touch on 2 weeks and then 4 weeks out, looking at different aspects of this passage. But I'd like to start with the first 8 verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, so that you also see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Now, Paul is challenging the church in Corinth to be generous. And how he does it is he asks them to compare themselves with the Macedonian church. He points out this awesome work that God has been doing in the Macedonian churches, and he compares them to that work. He says about the Macedonian churches, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So right away we see that the Macedonian church was not a well-to-do church. They had significant financial problems that Paul is outlining here. In some ways, it reminds me of what is happening in this country. We know, I don't know how our area compares with other parts of the country, but I'm sure in other parts of the country it's doing much worse than it is here. And so maybe we could look at other parts and say that there would be comparison to the Macedonian church. But they're experiencing severe trials and extreme poverty. And he says for the Corinthians to take note that this is the evidence of the grace of God in their lives. He says, "I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." How do you compare to the Macedonian church, Corinthians? How do you guys compare? And this is a question that I'd like to look at this morning. I'd like to look at it in regards to the overall church in the United States of America and look at some statistics. How does the church in America compare to the Macedonian churches? In a couple weeks, we'll look in more detail about this wellspring of generosity and also how LCF compares to that. But for right now, let's look at how the church overall in the United States compares. Recent studies show, and I've gotten a lot of this information from an article that was recently published in Christianity Today. If you've read that article, I can't quite remember the name of it, but it's about generosity. But recent studies show that 1 out of 4 Protestants give absolutely no money at all to God's work. 1 out of 4, or not only to God's work, but to any kind of charitable cause. 1 out of 4. Sometimes that stat passes by us, but if we were the average church this morning, you could look down your row and say every fourth person gives absolutely nothing to charity or to the cause of Christ financially. 25%. Not even a token $5. It gets better with evangelical Protestants, where 10% give nothing at all. 36% give away less than 2% of their income. And these are recent statistics. Studies that have been just within the last few years. Researchers say that those who call themselves committed Christians in America earn more than $2.5 trillion a year of the American church. If you were to add all the assets of what we make a year, it comes out to $2.5 trillion. Now, one of these leading researchers, Christian Smith, has done some estimates. He estimates that if Christians gave the basic 10% after taxes tithe, that our giving would increase by $42 billion. If that happened just across the board, if Christians were faithful with just a 10% tithe, $42 billion. Now, he makes the comment that he feels like this is somewhat unrealistic, not because it's too large, but because it's too small. That if you average out the people who cannot give at all because of financial hardship, and those that could give more because of the finances that they earn, he estimates that the figure would come out more like $85.5 billion that Christians could give. Now, I'd like you to dream with me a little bit this morning. What could God's kingdom do with $85.5 billion? What could be done in the name of Christ in this world? Now, he offers a few ideas. $10 billion, if you just take $10 billion of that, you could sponsor 20 million children for 1 year. If you just take 10 of that, 20 million children could be sponsored for a year. $330 million could sponsor 150,000 indigenous missionaries. If you just took $300 million of that, you could sponsor that many missionaries in other countries. $2.2 billion could triple our Bible translation work. And these are just a few statistics to give us an idea what that would look like and to dream about the possibilities of what God's kingdom could be furthered with this kind of capital. The possibilities and opportunities are exciting, but they will not happen without a transformation, a revival in my own heart and in the hearts of believers across this country about how we view our money and our possessions. When you average it all out, the median year giving for a Christian in America is $200 on average, if you average everybody, $200, which is less than 0.5% of an average income. 5% of Christians supply 60% of the money that is given. 5% of the Christians supply over 60% of what is given. And Americans' biggest givers are those who earn the lowest incomes. If you look at the percentages, the ones who give the most are the ones who make the least. Well, I'd like, this is just an introduction, and give us an idea of why it is important to talk about this, and what is going on in the Christian world when it comes to money. So I'd like to close this introduction about generosity by focusing on Paul's challenge to the Corinthians in verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. It's time for us to focus and excel not only in other matters of faith, in knowledge and love, but also in the grace of giving. Generosity is a spiritual issue of the heart. And Scott Rodin said, giving is primarily a spiritual matter, an act of obedient worship. And I thought it was interesting, Keith mentioned as we gave this morning that it would be an act of worship. I also like what Rich Haney says. He said, if God owns it all, spending or giving God's money is a spiritual decision. I want to close with some peculiar things that happened to me over the last several weeks. As I became a full-time pastor here at the church, for some reason I suddenly became more aware of my purchases, how I was spending my money. In fact, I found myself thinking, if I buy this CD, I'm spending Levi's money. When I eat out at Los Mariachis, I'm spending Sharon's money. When I buy a new cell phone, I'm spending Bob's money. I'm spending your money. My salary comes from what you guys give, and you allocate money to me indirectly, but I'm spending your money. I don't know how you feel about that, but you gave me, in a sense, you're giving me part of your wallet to manage, really. Just like I had you do this morning. You're doing that for me. Now, I think it would be good for each of us to think of our money in that same way. Because in reality, that's how God has given to us. He has set us up as managers for a short time. Managers of assets, of resources, of money, of possessions. And we have this period of time where we're given to manage those things. And so it's good for me to think of it in this way. It's a healthy thing for me to think of it in this way, to think, you know, when I make this purchase, these people here are depending on me making a wise purchase with that. And I'll tell you, I haven't been perfect in that, in making wise purchases. I look back, actually I'm kind of paranoid when it comes to purchases. If you ask my wife, I always have buyer's remorse all the time. It's like I buy something, oh, I shouldn't have got that. And I take stuff back a lot. I know the stores get tired of me, but that's kind of how I am when it comes to buying things. But it's good for me to think of it in that way, that when I am spending money, that I am spending, that you guys have entrusted it to me to spend it in a way that is good. George Barna says, I don't give 10%, I surrender 100%. And in reality, it's all God's. And like I said, during our lifetime, we have this short time to manage it and to invest it, to invest what has been given to us. So as we approach this subject of money and generosity, I think it's crucial for each of us to remember that we're not talking about our money. We are simply stewards who have been given a trust to manage. And fortunately, God's economy is much more stable, and the investment is guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you have blessed us. We thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to manage resources. We thank you for the joy and the fun that we have with the possessions that we've been given. You've given us things to enjoy in this world, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to look at how it is you want us to think about our resources, how it is that you want us to manage them, and that we would be faithful in carrying out the work that you have us to do, not only with money, but with our time, with our talents, all the resources that you've given to us. May we be faithful stewards. And Father, may we be challenged as we dig into your word and understand how you look at us and how you view our resources and how you want us to view them. So I thank you for this privilege to study this. We pray these things in your name. Amen.